and godliness through the eyes of their culture. God's will is replaced with human wisdom. Spiritual sight, on the other hand, sees through God's eyes, sees through his character, it sees through his values, it sees through God's actions. We gain God's vision by putting his wisdom above human wisdom. We see then that God values humans above all of his creation. We see that God wants all people to become his spiritual children. We see that God has given people his laws for living, and that he sacrificed his only son out of his great love for human beings. We see Jesus as God in human form, and we see him demonstrating God's love toward people. We see Jesus' priorities. We see his teachings. We see the kinds of people he taught and served. We see how he responded to human conditions that left much to be desired. We see his life focus on people. We see him then teaching and training his followers to do just as he did. We see him turning to his Father to obtain both ability and strength to do what he was sent here to do. We see that we must, as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 urges, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we do that, though, what do we see? We see Jesus being motivated in all that he did by compassion. We see that Jesus loved and helped people who were financially poor. He preached mostly to the poor. He did that in accordance with the things that had been prophesied about the Messiah, or this special servant of God. We find that Jesus identified with the poor because he was poor. In fact, Jesus had to be buried in a borrowed grave. He once said that he had no place to lay his head, something that is almost unbelievable, were it not the fact that it's recorded in Scripture repeatedly, is that Jesus was essentially homeless. We see that Jesus loved and helped people who had physical needs. He spent much of his time with people who were in need of food and in need of all kinds of physical healing, so that over and over, in situation after situation, regardless of where it was within Palestine, we find these bits recorded that Jesus was met or surrounded by people with all kinds of physical needs. And scriptures say, and he healed them all, whatever they were. We see that Jesus loved and helped people who had emotional and social needs. He called people to follow him who were socially and spiritually rejected by good religious people, and certainly by the religious leaders of his time, because these people that were rejected because of their professions, or because of their nationality, because of their faith, or because of their sins. In fact, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, those good people, often called Jesus a friend of sinners, and he was. We see that Jesus loved and helped people who were weighed down by their struggles. It's to them that he called out in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is all of what we see when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we see that we are to love and help the same people that Jesus did, and to do it out of the same love that he had for them. In fact, extra-biblical history, as well as what we find within Scripture, shows us that from the beginning of Christianity, Christians did just that. They saw what Jesus had done, and they attempted to imitate it, just as Scripture calls for us to do. They've continued to do that throughout the ages, and they're continuing to do it today. Maybe you read this article in the August edition of the Christian Chronicle. Davita Baker remembers the day her bubble burst, so to speak. Her son, an eighth grader at Greater Atlanta Christian School in Norcross, Georgia, was assigned to find and participate in a community ministry. The Bakers decided to make it a family project and began working with homeless families living in budget motels paid for by county welfare agencies. It hadn't dawned on her before, then, that summer break was not the blessed reprieve for other children that it was for her teenager. Without school, she realized, there were no free breakfasts or lunches. Baker was confronted with hunger for the first time when a mother of three sat before her and cried silently because she didn't have the money to feed her children those meals the school system was not now providing because it was summer break. There was no formal ministry then, no Project Kids Eat in conjunction with her congregation, the campus church in Norcross. It was just Baker and her minivan assembling meals and delivering them to children whose stomachs were mostly empty, taking them donated word search puzzles and books when she could to fill their minds as well. The best, most meaningful ministries begin with individuals just like Baker, realizing a need and embracing the opportunity to fill it. Call it self-organization, ownership, or any number of other terms, but in its purest form, it is a follower of Christ seeing exactly what our Savior saw in people during his earthly ministry. And it is choosing not to look away, but rather to help. Baker says, you will not see it if you don't allow yourself to look. But there are hurting people, and you can do something for them if you just will. Once you realize you don't have to try to save the world, it isn't quite as overwhelming. Do what you're able. Every day, God puts people with needs just like these, just like our own, only magnified in our line of vision. These everyday encounters offer countless opportunities to assist people and share our faith outside the walls of our church buildings. After all, living spiritually isn't just attending Bible class or worship when the doors are open. It is discovering how to transform our surroundings every other hour of the day and week to draw others closer to Christ in the process. Or maybe you read this article, also from the Christian Chronicle. The Blacksburg, Virginia church bought a mobile home at the nearby Oak Forest Trailer Park. Roughly 700 miles away, members of the college church in Searcy, Arkansas, frequently gather at two low-rent apartment buildings. In Atlanta, volunteers from the campus church in Norcross, Georgia, prefer to meet up outside budget motels with low weekly rates. All three congregations have their own church buildings, complete with comfortable pews and furnished classrooms. Yet leaders at each say they see great value in taking ministry to the people. Some congregations have developed addiction recovery ministries, like the North Atlanta congregation. The results after 10 years? Well, they say, our benefits from this ministry have been multifaceted. More than 200 baptisms within 10 years. Thousands of recovering addicts impacted for Christ. Deepened spirituality for our entire church body through Christ-inspired service and diversity. When this congregation fixed their eyes on Jesus, Jesus-styled ministry followed. And that's always the way it is. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, Jesus-style ministry follows. It starts within our hearts because it starts changing who we are as individuals. We become, like Scripture calls us to become over and over, more shaped into the image of Christ, more like the one that we're to imitate. One of the most inspiring examples of seeing Jesus is a story that's just less than 100 miles away from us in Los Angeles. In 1994, 21-year-old Assembly of God minister Matthew Barnett decided to walk around his neighborhood intentionally to look for unmet needs. What he saw was thousands of outcast people living on the fringes of society. After all, within the city limits of Los Angeles alone, there are 200,000 homeless people. In the city of Ventura, at any given point in time, there are estimated to be 800 homeless people. The people that we see mostly out in the streets are the chronic homeless, and they represent about 15% of the homeless. The rest, we don't see, because they're sleeping on someone's couch. They're in some kind of an environment where they're borrowing space for as long as they can until they get back on their feet. Barnett saw these people living as outcasts on the fringes of society in his neighborhood. He developed a Christ-like vision, and he began sharing his vision with many others who caught and who joined that vision. Today, the Dream Center is called the Church That Never Sleeps. It has adopted 50 city blocks, 2,100 homes, and it serves those homes with over 200 volunteers. Their building is a former hospital, and within it they house 400 people in its rehabilitation and discipleship programs. They feed more than 25,000 people every week. They have a wellness clinic, a mobile medical unit, and dozens of other effective ministries that are finding and meeting needs, and it goes on. What began with one man intentionally looking for people needing Christ's help has resulted in hundreds of changed lives as dozens of people come to Christ each week. Someone has said, most churches are about serve us rather than service. But I thank God that this is not such a church. Amen? I thank God that this is a congregation that does not turn its nose up at people that are unlike us. Amen? I thank God that this is a congregation that sees every person who enters the door as a precious soul that Jesus Christ died for to save eternally. Don't you? I thank God that some of us are seeing Jesus. We are seeing needs and we're seizing opportunities to serve people and teach people in our community about what it means in practice and in doctrine to follow after Jesus. May God hasten the day that more and more of us will join them. But we know that attitudes and through time have caused some people to see negatively those people who are in need, even those of us who are Christians may be thinking that way. But if we see Jesus, we see people, and we see needs just as Jesus saw them. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 7 is a plea by Jesus' follower Paul to all of Jesus' followers when he writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we see that we must look for his guidance, for his ability, and for his resources to do his will. We see that we can neither limit ourselves to past activities, to personal comfort, nor to what we see as our own resources. After all, Scripture tells us that we are to live by faith and not by sight. We see that we must focus on God's will and then ask him for the means to accomplish it in full faith that he will provide it. We must neither underestimate nor overlook the resources that God has already provided. Perhaps one of the most valuable things that we can do in that regard is, if you'll pardon the use of the term that's been overused, think outside the box. That is, think beyond the way we've thought in the past. Think creatively. Pray God that he open our eyes to do that, that he give us that vision, that insight, that ability. John Wooden remarked, "Do not let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do." And I would submit to us that God has provided us with the resources and with the ability to do far more with what we already have than we give credit to, than we've ever imagined, than we've seen. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It really presents a question that we cannot avoid, doesn't it? What are your eyes fixed on? What are your eyes fixed on? Jesus did what was uncomfortable. Jesus did what was painful. But Jesus did what was the most helpful thing for the most needy of people, all of us. He endured the cross for our sake because of the way that he saw every person. And that is precious. A precious soul that he values so highly and wants so much to live with him in eternity, that he would do the most uncomfortable, beyond the realm kind of thing that anyone would ever do. He gave his life for us. Will you give your life to him this morning by coming forward right now as we stand and sing this song?